Now? All right. Okay. All right. That was my fault. Genesis 29. All right. Genesis chapter number 29. And I want you to look. I like to use some stories in the Old Testament and use them as jumping off points, as springboards to talk about some truths that's applicable to us today. And I want to look at this story that perhaps is a familiar story to you. This is a story about Jacob. And we're going to look at something here tonight, and I hope this will be a blessing to you. Genesis chapter number 29, and we've got quite a bit of reading to do, and hopefully we can get up and down in the appropriate amount of time. Notice what it says here in verse number 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. Now, let me stop long enough to say here, Jacob is on the run. He has left home. You might remember he's got problems with his brother, his older twin brother, Esau. Esau is mad with Jacob because, remember, Jacob has just gotten the blessing that Esau himself felt like he was supposed to have. Jacob had tricked his old blind daddy, and his blind daddy laid a blessing on Jacob, and Esau comes in. There's no blessing for Esau, and Esau, for the most part, says, Jacob, when daddy is dead, you're dead. Well, now, when Rebecca, his mom, their mom heard this, she was afraid because she knew Esau was a hothead. And so she called Jacob to him and said, listen, you got to get out of here. And she goes to her husband, Isaac, and they lay their hands upon Jacob, and they send him away. And remember Jacob now, his first day away from home, he gets to a place called Luz. And he goes to sleep there. He puts up a stone and lays his head down on this stone as a pillow. And that was there he received that dream of Jacob's ladder. You remember we saw the angels ascending and descending upon this ladder. And Jacob woke up. Jacob said, man, surely the Lord was in this place. I didn't even know it. The Lord was in this place. And he renamed that place Bethel. Bethel, which means the house of God. And God made covenant with Jacob. And God made covenant with Jacob, and Jacob made covenant with God. Jacob said, well, Lord, if you bless me the way you said you've blessed me, whatever you bless me with, I'll give you back a tenth. And so he continues in his journey, and we take up our reading now in verse number 2. And he looked, and behold, a well, and in the field, and lo, there were 3 flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the sheep. That was their custom. And a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered right around that well's mouth, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep. That is, that was their custom. And put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence be ye? In other words, where are you all from? And they said, of Haran are we. And he said unto them, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? Now Laban is his uncle. Laban is Rebekah's brother. Now, Laban is so crooked you have to screw his socks on. He was a crook. He was a shrewd, smooth operator. And so now Jacob is coming here to his uncle Laban's house. So he asks him, he says, do you all know Laban? Listen to what they said. Oh, we know him. And he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. Look yonder. And he said, lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. In other words, we have a custom. We have to wait till everybody's here before the store is open, you know. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. She was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flocks of Laban, his mother's brother. In other words, he's showing off. He's taking matters into his own hand. Verse number 11, and Jacob kissed Rachel, and he lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother, literally her father's nephew, and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house, and he told Laban all these things. In other words, he told him what was going on, caught him up. And Laban said unto him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month, about 30 days. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, my kinsman, shouldest thou therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? Now listen, Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed. Now that's King James way of describing her. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. I mean, she was fall-out-of-chair gorgeous. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. In other words, you've got a deal. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. All the women says, oh. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife. Now watch this. It's been 7 years. Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. And he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for an handmaid. And it came to pass, now watch verse number 25. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said unto Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Verse 26. And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Now let's bow our heads for prayer once again. Father, we're thankful that we have the word of God open right before our eyes and in our hands and spoken into our ears. Now God, help us to apply truths from your word, and that our lives might be forever changed. You said, if we continue in your word, then are we your disciples indeed. We are your disciples for real, and we would continue, abide, obey your word. We will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. So, dear God, even as we tonight consider this passage of Scripture and other things, that you would give us illumination, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, are y'all out there tonight? Here's what I want to talk to you tonight on the subject of, in the morning, it was Leah. In the morning, it was Leah. Now, let me explain what is going on here. Laban has pulled a quick one on Jacob. Jacob had no regard for the customs of that land. You know, they had a way they did things, and Jacob has already shown he didn't care. You know, he went and rolled the stone away. It wasn't the right time. But Jacob is showing that he didn't really regard what they did around there. So now here's a situation where Jacob comes, he goes to his uncle's house, Laban. I say he entered Laban University because he's about to get an education. He's an earned one too, all right? And he is at his uncle's house, and I'm telling you, when he sees Rachel, I'm telling you, he was smitten. This girl was good looking. So he goes, he works for his uncle. His uncle says, now what do you want for your wages? Let's cut a deal. He says, I want her. That's two daughters been around there, and he's watched them both. It's been 30 days he's been watching them both. Here's Rachel. And the Bible says about Leah that Leah was tender-eyed. Now, I've heard commentators, Bible, and preachers explain that what this really means is this or that or the other thing. One has said that this means that Leah couldn't see very well. That is not what that means. because you see the contrast. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was what? Beautiful. It didn't say Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel could show see. It didn't say that. It said Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful. And really what it really means is that she didn't look that good. That's just what that means. And I remember, I was thinking, how much time y'all got? I was thinking about this thing I heard years ago when I was a boy, 10 years old. We got cable television. Y'all remember that back? This was back 1970. We couldn't get but one channel. Maybe a half a channel if the moon was lined up and everything was, you know. But we could get one channel. And somebody had introduced cable and we got cable. And I think overnight we went from one channel to 13. I mean, that was next to the rapture. 13 channels. And we were introduced to Hee-Haw. I'd never seen it before in my life, and somehow they come and put that cable in there, and we had 13 channels, and on one of those channels was Hee-Haw. Now, can I tell you, I'm going to just be honest now. Ain't nobody here but us, I'm going to talk to you. In my 10-year-old brain, you know what I thought Hee-Haw was? Now, let me tell you, I'm going to tell you the truth. This makes my face turn red when I tell you this. But you know what I thought Hee-Haw was? I thought Hee-Haw was the white folks' version of Soul Train. I'm telling you, I thought, well, this must be what this is. We've got Soul Train. And they got Hee-Haw. So help me. I thought when they circled up, you know, and did the do-si-do and did the square dance. I don't, you know, we could talk about a circle and a square dance from a circle. That's another thing. But I thought that was y'all version of the Soul Train line. I didn't know. But I remember old Junior Sample and them. They sang that song, Gloom, Despair, Agony on Me. And there's a little thing they said on there. They said, well, you know, Fred bought him a new car. Old Grandpa Sample said, what kind of car was it? Well, it was a big fancy car from the city. And somebody else said, well, but last night Fred had a wreck in his car. And old Junior said, well, I wouldn't call her a wreck. She just wasn't that pretty. And so, so I guess that's what I'm trying to say. She just wasn't all that pretty. It's good to be home. It's good to be. But I'm telling you, Jacob said, I want Rachel. And so sure enough, he works for 7 years. Can't you imagine him? The seventh year, he comes in, man, he gets the dust off of him. He's been in the field. He takes a shower, he takes a bath, whatever. He comes in, he says to his father-in-law, I want my wife. It's been 7 years, I want my wife. And Laban says, oh, let's have a party. And so he gathered everybody together and people from the hood and all that. He got them all there. And let me just tell you this. Now, they didn't have lights like we got lights tonight. They had lanterns and torches and lamps. There's smoke in the air and it's dimly lit. And we might as well go on and tell it, they were drinking. It is a party. Now, hold on. It was a party. All right? And women were wearing veils and all of that, you know. So Jacob didn't know what was going on, really. Okay? It's dimly lit. He's been drinking. Night's getting long. There's women with these veils. And so he says, I want my wife. And Jacob takes and puts Leah in the tent. He goes in to consummate his marriage. And in the morning, it was Leah. Now, here's my point. I've got just one simple point. Listen. Rachel, in this story, represents Listen to me. Rachel represents that thing we long for, that thing we dream about, that thing we work for and pray about, that thing that we feel like once we get this, this will be it. Once this accomplishment, this attainment, this achievement, once I get to this place, and it might be anything. It might be a job. It might be a promotion. It might be a pay raise. It might be some recognition. It might be a relationship. It might be the kind of house you want to live in or the kind of car you want to drive. Whatever it is, Rachel represents that thing that we long for, we work for, we dream for. I mean, and once we get this thing will bring fulfillment. This thing will bring joy. This thing will complete me. This will be everything that I've ever dreamed about. This is what I want. That's what Rachel represents. Now watch this. Laban represents life in this world that will always make promises to you that it will never keep. I said last week, I'll say it again. This world is lying to you. Laban promises one thing, but in the end, he gives something else. And of course, Leah represents reality. Hey, I'm going to tell you, I don't care what it is you think that's going to bring you fulfillment, whatever that thing is, whatever that promotion is, whatever that achievement is. I'm telling you, when the sunlight of reality rises on it, in the morning, it's Leah. Yeah. Y'all bagging what I'm raking? This world says, hey, once you get this, this'll complete you. Once you get this, this'll bring joy in your life. This thing, whatever it is, this accomplishment, this is what you need. You pray and you work and you long and you scratch and you climb and you claw. And when you get that thing in the morning, it's Leah. It's not what you thought it would be. The world has lied to you again. And by the way, we can look in Scripture. Person after person who has believed what their eyes told them, believe what the world has spoken to them. They believed it, and in the morning they found out it was Leah. I think about a man named Elimelech. Now, that name may not be familiar to you, but he married a girl named Naomi. Now, Naomi, you might remember, is the mother-in-law of Ruth. Naomi married to Elimelech. Elimelech one day, because there was a famine in Bethlehem, a famine right there in the house of bread. You know, Bethlehem means house of bread. I want to tell you, how many of you know that if you can have a famine in the house of bread, you can have a famine anywhere? Are you listening to me? Hey, I don't care how good it gets anywhere, you're going to have some dry times. I don't care how much you love your job, sometimes you're going to have some famine time on your job. I don't care how wonderful this church is. It's wonderful to see all these folk lined up. And you may love your church at the moment that everything is roaring and going, and God forbid that it be anything less. But I want to tell you something. Even in a church like this, you'll find dry patches. You know, you'll have a fine, fruitful, productive, strong marriage. I don't care how good and strong it is. Sometime you're going to have famine right there in the house of bread. And so Elimelech wakes up and there's a famine in Bethlehem. And Elimelech says, let's go over to Moab. And I want to tell you something. Even though you might have a famine in your marriage, a famine in your job, a famine in your church, there is no reason to go to Moab. See, God had already told him, don't go to Moab. They are under a curse. Don't let your children marry their children. Don't you seek their prosperity. Don't you seek their wealth. Do not go to Moab. You know what Elimelech and Naomi said? We're going to Moab. It's dry over here. We're going to Moab. And you know what they did? They left Bethlehem, went over into Moab. And I'm telling you, there were two weddings and three funerals. Elimelech died. Mahlon and Chilion, the two boys, died. And now you got three widows. Naomi says to her daughters-in-law, girls, go on back. She said, the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Hey, the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Orpah turns around to go back. Ruth says, I'm not going to go back. I want to be where you are. I want your people to be my people, your God to be my God. You remember that? And so they came back to Bethlehem. Everybody looked at Naomi after she'd been gone for so long. And they said, is not that Naomi? Naomi means pleasant. You know what she said with the corners of her mouth turned down? Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. You know what the word Mara means? Bitter. Call me bitter. For the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Listen to what she said. I went out full, but I came back empty. And the question is, Naomi, if you were full, why did you go out in the first place? Not only Naomi, but you think about the prodigal son. He had everything he needed right there at home. But one day he says, I am going to that distant land. I'm going to the far country. And he went out there, and before long he was living in the hog pen on the hog pen trail. When he left home, he was sick of home. On his way back, he was homesick. And he comes with his money gone. He's wasted so much. He comes back and he finds right back there, right back at home, he finds what he was looking for out in the far country. You know what he did? He went out there looking for Rachel. And when the sunlight of reality rose on that far country, you know what? He didn't find Rachel. Guess who it was? In the morning, it was Leah. So he comes back. And not only in Scripture, and we could go on, we could talk about so many other people in Scripture, but I'm telling you, folk, listen, our world are full of those. I remember watching not long ago, maybe three or four years ago, I was watching an interview on 60 Minutes with Tom Brady, one of these guys, one of these reporters on 60 Minutes were doing an interview with Tom Brady. Y'all know who Tom Brady is. He is the Super Bowl winning quarterback of the Patriots. Now, let me describe Tom Brady for you. What is he, 6'4"? Something like that. Disgusting. Square jaw and chin. Got a little cleft right in there. Got 150 teeth in his mouth, Cam. You know what I'm talking about. One of these guys. Got that brow and good looking. And he had at that time, he wasn't married with a supermodel girlfriend and a gazillionaire, strong, a champion, 3 Super Bowls, rich, famous, good-looking, strong, healthy, all of it. They interviewed Tom Brady, and he said this, after winning his 3rd Super Bowl, he said this with a little plastic, little synthetic smile on his face. He said this. There's got to be more to life than this. So help me. I sit there, jumped up. I went and hit the television. Bing, bing, bing. Hey, Tom, there is. But see, when the world he had gotten all that the world can offer. All that a body could want, everything that would make a person happy and have joy and all of that, if the world could offer it and if the world could provide it, he should have it. But alas, in the morning, it was Leah. I remember watching Tiger Woods, and I'm talking about pre-scandal Tiger. You know, you remember when he was, I'm talking about crazy stuff. I mean, the hole is back there somewhere. He's got his back to the hole. He hits it up this little thing, and it got to catch the ridge coming down. and it moves ever so gracefully to the hole. Then it stopped long enough for you to get the sign of the Nike sign right before it drops in. Oh, my soul. I love that. I love that. You know, and I watch him win one after, and you know, all the questions, all the, oh, he's got to have this one. He's got to get this. Shh, you know, you hear those commentators. And then he does that, man, and watch this. I remember him winning something. He had to have every putt. Everything had to go just exactly right. The last few holes, and Tiger pulled it out. Oh, and I remember watching him as he had done so many times. He picked up that little vase or little cup or whatever. He kissed it and held it up. And as the lights were flickering, the cameras and all that, so help me in my heart, Cam, there was a twinge of sadness in my heart for Tiger Woods. He had only made $100 million that year. I'm sitting in my devil wide feeling sorry for him. Is he going to get the 18 majors? Will he eclipse Jack Nicklaus? He has won this many in the PGA on the tour and all that. And he held that up, and I thought, just another one. Put it on the shelf somewhere. Just another one, because I'm telling you something. In the morning, it's Leah. In the morning, it's Leah. Alexander the Great, great Grecian general, Alexander the Great, sat down and put his head in his hands and wept at the age of what? 29. You know why he wept? Because there was no more world to conquer. Can you imagine? I mean, is that it? I mean, there's no more world to conquer. And he wept because he had gone after it all and he had gotten it all. And in the morning, it was Leah. It wasn't what he thought it was going to be. How many of you know, sometime, I heard a story about this guy, went to an asylum, and on the first floor they were bad, second floor real bad. He saw this woman down at the end of the hall saying, "George, George, 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 George." He asked a tour guide, he said, "Hey, what's wrong with her?" He said, "Oh, she had a guy named George and he left her." "George," she was saying. They went upstairs. There's a woman down at the other end of the hall beating her head on the door. Boom, "George, George, George." The guy asked her, say, "Did George leave her too?" Say, "No, he married her." How many of you know sometimes when you get what you don't want what you got? Hey, listen, very quickly. There's a person in the scripture. If there is anybody, are you listening tonight? I'll be done. If there's anybody in the world who could ever have a t-shirt that says, "Been there, done that." I mean, the visor, the key ring, the cup holder, all of the stuff that says, "Been there, done that." If there's anybody in scripture who might have said that, it would be Solomon. Turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes very, very quickly. Ecclesiastes, now, is right after the book of Proverbs, which is after the book of Psalms. So there near the middle of your Bible, the book of Ecclesiastes. Now let me very, very quickly explain to you the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes so you can understand it. The book of it, now, Solomon wrote three books. There's three books really attributed to Solomon, and he wrote some Psalms. But Solomon wrote a book as a young man about romance, the Song of Solomon. You read the Song of Solomon, it'll make you blush. I mean, You know, it was a song. It was a book about romance. As a young man, he wrote about romance. As a middle-aged man, he wrote about rules. Or I might say principles. Rules and principles, precept. And that's the book of Proverbs. I mean, these pithy truisms. Not so much promises, but principles and truisms. Things that are generally true and generally applied. This is the book of Proverbs. So as a young man, romance. As a middle-aged man, watch this. Rules. But as an old man, Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. That book is about regret. Regret. He's an old man looking back over a life that has not been well lived. Listen, Solomon, I call Solomon the wisest fool who ever lived. Did you get that? He is the most ironic person in the whole Bible. He's an enigma. Because he had wisdom, and yet he could give good advice, but he set such a poor example. And as an old man, he looks back over a life that was not well lived, and he is writing the book of Ecclesiastes. Now watch, listen how it goes. He writes the book of Ecclesiastes almost like as a man talking to men living in the world, as he says over and over in the book of Ecclesiastes, under the sun or under heaven, without God being factored into the equation. He is writing this book as a man who has lived a life without God being factored in. He has gone for everything that this world can possibly offer under the sun, and he has not given real attention and acknowledgement to the one who made the sun. To the one who is above the sun. And the theme of the book, his mantra, over and over he says in the book, vanity, vanity is how the King James puts it. And it really means meaningless, meaningless, empty, empty, big deal, so what? That's the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, Solomon could have, certainly, a t-shirt, the visor, the cup holder, everything that says, hey, been there and done that. Look at what it says in the first couple of verses of Proverbs chapter 1. The words of the preacher, the teacher. Now Solomon puts himself almost on a pulpit, and he calls an assembly together. Almost like he's talking to young minds full of mush. And he's saying to them, he calls them together, and he's going to give his take on life. So he says, the words of the teacher or the preacher, the son of David, king in Israel, that's Solomon himself. Listen to this. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Now notice in that one little verse, four times some translation, meaningless, meaningless, empty, empty, big deal, so what, so what? Now this from a person who had all the power that a person could possibly want, all of the prestige, all of the prominence, all of the possessions and pleasures that this world can afford. Here he is now saying, hey, it is so absolutely futile, so empty. It's a chasing after soap bubbles. It's a vanity. It's a vexation of spirit, a chasing after the wind. It's nothing. It's resplendent nothing. Notice some of the things that Solomon tells us that he tried very, very quickly. Look in chapter number 1 and verses 12 through 18. He said, number 1, I tried learning. He said, I tried learning. Solomon said, I learned all I could about all I could. I mean, Solomon taught us how to contemplate, how to think, how to view a thing. Solomon studied endlessly. Notice what he says beginning at verse number 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom. Now, he's not talking about godly wisdom so much, but wisdom that this world has. By wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked in the final analysis cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate. I have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yes, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom, by this world standard, by this worldly wisdom, for in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. Did you hear that? He said, I tried to learn all I could about all I could. But in the morning, hey, my education I found out was not Rachel in the morning. It was there. Now, there are people in the world who feel like if I could just get another degree, if I could just learn a little bit more, if I could just get another, if I could get to this next step, somehow that'll be it. But Solomon said, hey, listen, been there, done that, already tried that. In the morning, I'm telling you right now, in the morning, it's not Rachel. In the morning, it's Leah. He said, I tried learning. Look with me at verses 1, 2, and 3 in chapter number 2. He said, not only did I try learning, he said, in fact, I tried laughter. I tried laughter, pleasure. Notice verses 1 through 3. He says, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was the good for that the son of man, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. You know what he says? He says, listen, I tried just enjoying myself. I tried learning all I could. I tried laughing all I could, just enjoying life. And I'm telling you, at the end of that road, it's not Rachel. At the end of that road is yet again Leah. I tried learning. I tried laughter. Look at what he says in verses 4, 5, and 6. He said, I tried labor. Notice he says in verse 4, he says, I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted me trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the woods that bringeth forth trees. These great reservoirs. Notice what he says. He says, some folk, they pour themselves into their education. In the end of the day, listen, life under the sun without God being factored in, it's Leah. It's not Rachel. They try pleasure without God being factored in. At the end of the day, it's not Rachel. It's Leah. They pour themselves into their work. They find their fulfillment in their work. They find their sense of satisfaction and joy in their works. But Solomon said, listen, I did it all. I worked hard. I did it all. And yet in the morning, I'm telling you, it was not Rachel. In the morning, it was Leah. Notice, not only did I try learning and laughter and labor, I tried leisure. I got other people to work for me. I got me servants and maidens, and I had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. Learning and laughter and labor and leisure. I tried luxury. Look at verses 8 and 9. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of prophets. And I got me men servants and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased with more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. He says, I had it all. And yet in the morning, it was not Rachel. In the morning, it was Leah. Learning and laughter and labor, leisure, luxury. I tried lust. Listen to this. Here's a man. Verse number 10. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Notice what he says. Then I looked on all the works that my hand had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Hey, look this way, very, very quick. Lean in. Listen, He said, I didn't keep back one thing for myself. Whatever my eyes saw that it liked, that's what I went after. I got it. He said, I tried lust. Here's a man who had 700 wives and 300 women on the side. That's too many women. I don't care who you are. You know. I mean, 1,000 women. That's like, he'd see this woman tonight, and then, all right, sweetheart, I'll see you in October 2013. But here's a man who says, hey, I've done it all. And then I want you to see how, because nothing is working, he really sort of tries to mentally muscle his way through this thing. Look, notice, he said, I tried logic. Look with me at verses 12 through 17. Notice, he says, and I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. So I tried it all. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath already been done? In other words, been there, done that. There is not one thing you can possibly do that Solomon hadn't already tried to do. That's what he's saying here. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. In other words, it is better to be wise than it is to be a fool. I did discern that. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to all. Now watch this. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this is also vanity. In other words, he said, you know, why am I so wise? You know what? This fool over here, when he dies, he's dead. But guess what happens when the wise man dies? He's dead too. It's meaningless. He's trying to work his way through it. He's trying to mentally muscle his way through the meaning of life. But he, remember now, God is excluded. Verse number 16, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? I'll tell you how he dies, as a fool. Listen to what he says in verse 17. Here's the man who has everything. Therefore, I hated life. Did you see that? I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and chasing after the wind. You know what he's saying? In the morning, it's Leah. Now, I want to just say this to you now as we close. Solomon doesn't end the book on that note. He goes through and says so many other things. But I want you to look with me at chapter number 12 as he closes the book. Now, you remember this chapter, chapter number 12. This is the bookend to this chapter. And he brings everything into perspective. He includes God. Basically, what he was saying is, don't buy what the world is selling you. You better factor God into the equation. Don't allow this world to lie. We walk by faith and not by what? Sight. You better bring God into the equation. And notice he's calling. Here's the preacher. He's got the assembly here. He's a young minds out here, these young people. And he says this, and I love this verse, and you remember this verse. Remember now thy creator when? In the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. You know what he's saying? Hey, he's saying, don't grow to be an old fool. Don't be an old fool. Remember God, young people. Remember God when you're young. Don't live a life and look back over a wasted life. Live for God now. Remember your Creator right now while you're young. Before the days come, the evil day. You know what he calls the evil days? Old age. Yikes. Yeah, that's what he calls. He's talking about old age here. He does it in sort of a poetic way. I want you to just take your pen and write this down. Notice, he's saying, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darker, nor the clouds return after the rain. In other words, the luster of life sort of dims the older you get. See? Notice what he says. Now, notice how he describes this. In the day, he's talking about the evil day. He says, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. You know what the keepers of the house are? Your legs. Your legs are like pillars that hold up the whole house. And the older you get, the more you tremble. Your legs get to be a little weak and they start to tremble. They're the keepers of the house. And he says, hey, you better live for God before these evil days come. You better give God what you've got in your body, your soul, your spirit, everything you've got right now. Because there's going to come a day when this old body is going to be a burden and the strong men of your house are going to tremble. He says, now notice what he says. He says, and the strong men, watch this. And the strong men shall bow themselves. You know what that is? That's your shoulders. That's how men bear their burdens on their shoulder. You know what happens to your shoulders the older you get? Mm-hmm. All right? Can't say amen, say oh me. But that's what happens. Your old shoulders start to bow themselves. And notice what he says here in verse number 3. He says, and the grinders cease because there are few. What is that? Your teeth. See, you don't have but 2 teeth and they don't even touch. See, the day coming when your teeth start falling out. Like a little girl walking through old folks' home, she saw these dentures in a glass. She said, boy, that's going to blow the tooth fairy's mind. Watch this. And those that look out of windows be darkened. What's that? Your eyes. Can't see as well as you once could. Notice how he described this. And the door shall be shut in the street, and the sound of grinding is low. What is that? Your ears. You can't hear as well as you used to hear. And he shall rise at the voice of a bird. You know what that is? Sleeplessness. That was one time you could sleep through a parade. And now a little bird, tweet, 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 wakes you up. And notice how he described this now. He says, and the daughters of music shall be brought low, your vocal cords. Your voice begins to be rasping and you can't sing as strongly as you once could. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high and fear shall be in the way. You know what that is? That's fearfulness. Older folk are naturally more fearful. You got old folks that, oh no, sweetheart, I don't go across town after 5 o'clock. Listen to your moms, listen to your grandmoms, how they talk. No. Now we take off going to California. We hadn't mapped out the trip. We'll just stop somewhere on the way. Well, we'll probably stop in Louisiana after the first day, and we'll stop somewhere in Texas the second day, and then we'll stop again in Texas the third day. And then in Texas the fourth day. Have y'all ever been through Texas? Oh, my soul. It'll make you want to turn around. But, you know, old folks don't do that. They call AAA. They get that thing mapped out, and they got to know where they're going to stay tonight. Do I got my room reservation? Here's my number here. We'll eat at Piccadilly's at 12 on Tuesday. Shoot. They're not going nowhere. They don't know where they're going. Fearfulness. And he goes on. He talks about the almond tree. That's a white hair. He says that a grasshopper shall be a burden. Grasshopper in the Bible is always a sign of littleness. Little things are a burden to them. You know. And he goes on and talks about so many other things. But then I love what he gets down to. I'm closing right now, Cam. Get ready. He says in verse number 13. He says, and by the way, notice when he talks about the old age, then notice what he says in verse number 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God. In other words, you get old and you die. So he says in verse number 12, or verse number 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Are you listening? Fear God and keep his commandments. This is what it's all about. Don't lie to the world to lie to you. Jesus said this. What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What can a person possibly give in exchange for his soul? A young man jumped on a train, and on the train was sitting there an old preacher. And this young man jumped on the train, and he had his suitcase in his hand. And he sat on in that train with his suitcase. He had those bright eyes. A young man of about 18 years old, sat next to an old preacher. And as that train chugged away from the station, the old man said after a period of silence, "So, young man, where you going?" "I'm going to Springfield." "Said, then what?" He says, I'm gonna sign up for school. I'm going to school in Springfield." And the old preacher says, "What then?" He says, "Well, I'm gonna graduate in 4 years. I'm gonna work real hard. I'm gonna graduate at the top of my class." And the preacher said, "Well, what then?" He said, "Well, I'll probably go for my master's and maybe even my doctor's." The old preacher said, "Well, what then?" He said, "Well, I'll go into my own medical practice. I'll probably join with some other doctors and we'll work, and before long I have my own practice and that's pretty much how it go." Preacher said, "Well, what then?" He said, "Well, I'll work real hard and I'll become famous and I'll become rich." And the preacher said, "Well, what then?" He said, "Well, I'll retire as a young man and I'll travel the world and I'll buy exotic things." And the preacher said, "Well, what then?" He said, "Well, I'll find causes that I can give money to, and I'll give money. I'll be a philanthropist, and I'll give money, and I'll be known for giving money." And the preacher said to this young man, "What then?" I said, "Well," he said, "Well, I guess I'll grow old." The preacher said, "Well, what then?" He said, "Well, I guess I'll die." And the preacher said, "What then? What then?" At the end of life, for you and for me, it's either going to be, "Thank God I did," or "Would to God I had her." Only one life to soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. In the morning, it's always Leah. God bless you. Come on, Cam.